Amen. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead while you're standing and get the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. That's Valentine's Day. And we hope everybody is going to have a happy, happy Valentine's Day. And gonna kind of go with that idea in mind as far as our message goes this morning. Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2. We're going to read the chapter, but it's only about 17 verses, so you won't be sitting or standing for too long. Song of Solomon chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says this, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we bow before the throne of grace, we want to thank you for this opportunity. And, Lord, as I bow here, Lord, I realize that no strength of mine is going to amount to anything in this message. But, Father, we pray that you may take your hand and put it upon your servant and say that which you'd wish through me, Lord, and help me to stay out of the way. Hide me behind your cross and set thine guard before the door of my lips that I'd say nothing contrary to your word or your will. Lord, I love you this morning. I thank you for these folks that are here. Lord, may you bless them today and give them something from your word and bless the people that are listening. Please be with those who can't be here for sickness or quarantine or whatever it may be. And Lord, I ask that your hand of mercy may extend, that you may get glory out of what we do and what we say, that all things may draw your people nearer unto thyself. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I told you during Sunday school hour that I'm going to kind of give you a little background as far as some things that I have studied on the holiday of Valentine's Day. And I told them, I said, I hope it don't bust your bubble, because I know the Valentine's Day holiday is about the only excuse that ladies have to give their man an absolute no-zero reason to not bring them some flowers and some chocolates and whatnot. I found that this holiday is meant more for women than it is for men. The ladies always seem to be the ones doted upon, and the men just absolutely get the shaft. Amen. The women get heavier because they get too much chocolate, and the men get lighter because they lose money. Amen. I'll pay for that later. I'm thankful that I see. Now, here's the thing, ladies. I think y'all need to understand something. The majority of the time that we have service and I'm preaching, 80% of the congregation is female. This morning, it's by 50-50. Hey, man, I got just about as many men in here as I do women. So I ain't so worried about it right now. I mean, hey, there's strength in numbers, brethren. Amen? I got one amen. The rest of y'all are laughing at me like, you on your own. We are not stepping out in front of that train wreck, preacher. Don't even ask us to be a part of that. Amen. But Valentine's Day is a holiday. It originated so that it was a celebration of the death of a man named Valentine, and the man was memorialized for performing marriage ceremonies in secret during a time when Pope Claudius II had decreed that single men made better soldiers than married men because they had less that they had to worry about back home. So he decreed that men that were early in age would be outlawed from marriage and would not be permitted to marry. And this man, Valentine, started, he was a priest, and he began performing marriage ceremonies in secret so that it wouldn't be known to the Pope at that time. So, whenever that happened, whenever that took place, they took him and they locked him up. And according to what history records, this man actually fell in love with the daughter of the prison guard where he was being held. And he began to write her letters. And in the letters, he would sign it, "Your Valentine." And that's where the thing originated. It began to become then a celebration where people send cards to one another. And then, of course, Hollywood's blown it out of proportion. And now it's one of those days where a man has no choice but to, you know, abide by the... And we won't go no farther. But I'll tell you what else, it also, according to whatever side of history now, it was also believed that the holiday was designed to cover up a pagan celebration that was called Lupercalia. And Lupercalia was a pagan celebration in which Roman priests would gather at a sacred cave where they believed two people named Romulus and Remus, who were the founders of Rome, were raised as infants by a she-wolf. And they believed that this is where these two people were raised by a she-wolf as infants. And they gather at this cave and they sacrifice a goat for fertility and a dog for purification. Now, let me just go ahead and point out to you the fact of how messed up this is, because the Bible says that your carnal nature is likened to that of a dog. And if your carnal nature is like that of a dog, it ought to be a red flag that somebody is out here sacrificing a dog in the name of purification. That ought to tell you just how much flesh there is behind what they're doing. So then they would sacrifice this dog and they would sacrifice this goat, one for purification, one for fertility. And then they would take the goat hide and they would cut it into strips and they would dip it in the blood of those sacrifices and go around town and they would gently slap the face of young women and slap the ground all around the town in hopes that that year would be a fertile year. Happy Valentine's Day. If I hear some goats are missing, I'll know what happened. But you know what? All of it, whether you want to go with the Valentine and the sending the cards and the man performing marriage in secret, or if you lean more towards the goat sacrificing and the dog sacrificing, let me just point something out to you. There was only one thing that any of this was conjured up to do, and it was to take the attention of the people away from the fact that you actually have a Savior that loved you and cared enough about you to sign His own death warrant on a Calvary's cross so that you would have a way to escape hell and damnation. And they want to take the attention away from that, and they want to put it on something else. The fact that a person could physically love somebody when, listen, it went so much further than a physical love with Jesus Christ. It went so deep that it melted into the very corners of my heart and soul and took me out of a place of despair and put my feet on a solid rock and established my going. Amen. Now that's the kind of God that you have. And it's all about that escape. Listen, it's not about escaping things in this world. It's about escaping a devil's hell. Amen. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If we need anything today, brother, if we need anything today, sister, we need to fall back in love with Jesus Christ. We need to get deep. deeper in love with Jesus Christ. If we need anything, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, he's writing to the church. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And that's a condition. In the passage over here where we're in the passage, we find a trade-off of comments between the bride and the bridegroom. That's what you find throughout the Song of Solomon. It's a great book. Do you realize that Orthodox Judaism, that the rabbis will not allow a man to read the Song of Solomon until he is 30 years of age because of its sensual content? A rabbi will not allow a man to read the Song of Solomon until he's 30 years of age because of its sensual content. Could you imagine having portions of that book kept from you until you were a certain age? When God gave you the whole counsel and just right there it sits, man, it's in your lap. And we neglect that thing and we disregard that thing and we just treat it like it's any other old book. And God took that thing and He gave it to you. He paid for it not only with His own life, but with the lives of so many others that have come before you because He loved you. In the passage here, though, we find a trade-off between bride and bridegroom. They're commenting. The attention being drawn to the bridegroom in order to remind the believer that the only reason that you have an opportunity to love Him is because He loved you first. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. And there's only one reason today while you have the opportunity to love Him. There's only one reason that you have a chance to fall deeper in love with Him. And that's because He loved you and gave Himself before the foundation of the earth.
Amen.
Somebody says, "I love you to the moon and back." Well, He loved you the whole world over. Amen. He gave Himself for you and everyone else in it. Amen. Now there's some things of Him that we as the bride, we need to be falling back in love with. Amen. Listen, you are His bride. You are the church of the living God. You are a part of the body of Christ. And there ought to be some things about Him that you are absolutely in love with. And there ought to be some things that you fall deeper in love with. Now, listen, the Bible says that the ways of God are unsearchable and His ways are beyond finding out. And there's no way that you could even begin to fathom the deepness and the fullness of God. But as little as the list is that I have here this morning, the bottom line of it all is we need to get back in touch. We need to fall back in love with Jesus Christ. I think sometimes these holidays come along in the manner and in the sense and in the way so that they can be something to help remind a person that they need to appreciate the things that they have in life, right? Amen. I mean, you got Thanksgiving to remind you to be grateful for the things that you have. You got Christmas time to remind you that you got a Savior that was born into this world with a purpose. You have you got an Easter holiday that's coming up within the next couple of months, and it's supposed to be to remind you that you have victory over death, hell, and the grave because He got victory over death, hell, and the grave. And I think there's plenty of other things throughout the year, beloved, to help you realize that there's needing to be. I mean, if you want to take Valentine's Day and use it to improve upon your relationship with your family or your spouse or your significant other. Well, I say that lightly. They say significant other. That could mean anything today. I'm talking about a husband and a wife, amen, or a man and a woman. God didn't make Adam and Steve, amen. He made Adam and Eve, and that's the way we preach it, and that's the way we tell it, amen. But listen to me, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. But listen, every opportunity that you have to do something in your life, the first application of it all needs to be, how can this get me closer to Jesus Christ? How can this get me closer to Jesus Christ? Now, I want to look at a few things in this passage here throughout the chapter, and I just want to look at some things that ought to be things that you and I are falling back in love with or getting a deeper appreciation for in regards to Him. He said in verse 1 and verse 2, we're going to start off, we see His appeal. First of all, we see He says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." So we see His appeal. You know something? In this part right here, He's not claiming to be something that's essential. You know what I'm talking about? I say that. Let me explain myself a little bit. You read out throughout the New Testament and you find Him saying, I am the bread of life. And you find Him saying, I am the water of life. And you find Him saying, I am the good shepherd. And I am the door. And I am the true vine. And you are the branches. You find Him saying all that stuff. All that is imperative. All that is important. Oh, I need bread. I need water. I needed the door. I needed the way, the truth, and the life. I needed all that stuff to get out of hell. But you know what? When He says, I am the rose of Sharon, He's not talking about something that you just need. Now, she likes them, but I could not buy her another flower a day in her life and she'd be just fine. I mean, she might get mad, but it ain't going to hurt her physically. But you know what? If I don't have the bread of life, as the old saying goes, if I don't have the bread of life, I'm toast. Well, if I don't have the water of life, I'm going to dry up and I'm going to die. But you know what's a blessing about His appeal? He doesn't always sit here and say, you've got to have it. Now, He did say, without Me, you can do nothing. But when it comes to this passage right here, He's appealing to the relationship between the bride and the bridegroom. And He says, this relationship is based upon your desire to be closer to Him. And if you want to get closer to Him, He's wanting you to know, I'm not only something you need, but I'm something you should want.
Amen.
He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He's claimed to be something of beauty in a place where there would normally only be despair. Because the rose of Sharon, I studied this up and I looked for it when He said the rose of Sharon. Sharon is a place, you read about it about a half a dozen or so times throughout the Word of God. And I think the last place you find it mentioned is over in Acts chapter 9. And whenever you study about it, you find that I thought the Rose of Sharon was like a mountainside or a desert area. It's a plain. It's a plain. So, you know, you look at it and you see the plain going out and it just seems like it goes on and on and on and on. And it seems like there's no end in sight sometimes. And that in the middle of all of that, there's just absolutely nothing and you're just walking around and you're like, Lord, what am I supposed to get out of this? Lord, I'm not getting anywhere. I feel like I take 5 steps forward and then I take 15 steps backwards. I'm getting nowhere. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of the walkway, you just look and here's a rose. And in a sea of absolute misery, when you're looking around and there's nothing but the same old every day, you're just walking and through a plane and it's just, it's grass this high, and I mean, good Lord, nobody even cared enough about this area to keep it manicured. And it's the same thing. Every day I wake up, and what am I doing? Walking across the plain. Well, what am I doing? Well, there's a mountain way over yonder. I see it way off in the distance. But right now, I'm just trying to get across this plain. And every once in a while, the Lord says, man, he's getting tired and he's getting weary. I'm going to do something to cheer him along the way. And in the pathway, as you take one more step, you say, oh, look, a rose. And then it starts making you wonder, I wonder if there'd be another one out through yonder somewhere. I think I'm going to keep walking. But then it doesn't stop with a rose. He also said, I'm the lily of the valley. Because I see the mountain, it's off in the distance, right? It's way off out through yonder. And I'm trying to get there because I know the mountaintop experience is where I get that feeling of closeness. See, it's not all about what I feel, beloved. It can't be based on your feelings. If we went based on our feelings, we'd all be in a hum. But it's the fact that whenever I'm trying to make my way toward that place where I think He's at, that's the mountaintop, I'm trying to get there. And whenever I'm trying to get there, I realize I'm going across the plains. But then I realize, man, before I can get to the bottom of that mountain and start up it, there's going to be a valley before I get to the mountain. Because if you remember, there's always two valleys to every mountain. Now somebody said, yeah, but preacher, there's also two mountains to every one valley. Okay, let's see you sell that one in 21st century day Christian walk. Because Christians ain't the glass half, the Christians ain't the glass half full right now. Christians are more the glass half empty. Or some of them say, my glass is empty, preacher. But see, the thing is whenever you get to those valleys, right before you start that mountain climb, one thing you need to remember is this, He's the lily of the valley too. He's not only a rose of Sharon that blooms in the plains of monotony, Because that's the way Christian life gets from people from time to time. They get up in the morning and go through their day and, you know, whatever. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to come home. I'm going to watch TV. I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to wake up the next morning. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to come home. And it's the same old thing every day. You know, some people it's just total misery. I'm going to come home and who's going to be ready to jump on my rear end when I get home? See, now we're getting down to the cotton, ain't we? Now who's going to be ready to get up, you know? Who's not happy today? What am I going to have to listen to today? Who's going to have the problem today? She's always got a problem. She's pointing at the offspring. You know, let me put it to you this way. When I used to come home, y'all remember, I used to tell you, when I used to come home from work, and here she'd be, Daddy, and she'd come running. Now, whenever I walk in the door, Heather's in the kitchen, she goes, Hey, look who's home, and she'll poke her head around, and she'll go, Ah! Like she don't want me to, you know, I'm like, come here and give me some love. No. Yeah. Hey, that's funny, ain't it? But you know something, I tell you. That's what the Rose of Sharon is for. That's what the Lily of the Valleys are for. It's those times when you're walking along and you're thinking, okay, what now? Who's got a problem now? What can I give you something to try to help you a little bit this morning? If I could take a little liberty, would you allow me to do so? Sometimes the biggest thing we have to deal with about dealing with problems, especially those brought to us by other people, is number one, we got to get over ourselves. We got to realize that our problems ain't the only ones in the world that exist. Number two, we got to realize that we ain't the center of the universe. Amen. And then number three, you got to realize this, and this probably should have been number one. Jesus Christ is the first and foremost in everything. He ought to be the beginning, and He ought to be the first and foremost of everything. Before you start thinking something, you get a thought in your head, and before you start thinking it, before you start dwelling on it, the first thing you ought to do is say, Lord, is this something that's going to bring You honor and glory? Or is this something that's just going to stir me up and make me want to go cause a problem somewhere? I'm trying to help you, even though it kind of seems like I am. I'm trying to help you. I really am. Because listen, the first thing that you've got to do is we got to get that relationship with the Lord fixed, and then it'll take care of the other relationships can be fixed through that. But the first and foremost relationship you've got to worry about is the one with You and the Lord. And the first thing I need to do is come to Him and say, Lord, is the things I'm thinking, is the things I'm feeling, is the things that I want, are they what You want? Are they going to glorify You? Are they going to bless You? Because my first instinct is to say, yeah, listen folks, I got stuff going on. Man, there's stuff going on in my family right now. I can't even tell y'all everything that's going on in my family right now because it would be an embarrassment for me to tell you some of the junk that's going on in my own family right now. And I won't tell you about it because it's just too embarrassing to me. But I'm going to tell you right now that if I can sit down and I can take 2 minutes and start thinking about the junk going on in my family right now, and buddy, it don't take me just a minute, and my mind will be in the ditch. I'll be full of anger. I'll be full of frustration. I'll be full of just fury. And I'll tell you something, at that point, I'm not thinking about, man, what can I do to serve God today? What can I do to be a blessing to the Lord today? I'm not even interested in that. But then I have to go back and I have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then somebody says, well, you didn't say anything to anybody. You were just thinking it within yourself. Yeah, but the thought of foolishness is sin. You know, I think a lot of times the stuff going through our heads and our hearts is just as black and just as sinful as the stuff that we have come out of our mouths. And we oftentimes want to confess the stuff that comes out of our mouths or do we do with our hands. We want to confess that stuff. But we don't confess the stuff that we think. Forgetting that the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley, listen, this is stuff that I'm trying to help you to realize that one of the things you need to fall back in love with about Jesus Christ is the appeal. His appeal. In a dry and thirsty land, a drink of cold water is a blessing. Whenever you're hungry, the bread of life is a blessing. But when you're walking in a sea of absolute, a sea of stuff that never changes, it's the same stuff, it's the same garbage over and over every day. Maybe you'll take, as the old saying goes, the time to stop and smell a rose. And thank God for the roses. And when you're going through those valleys, instead of kicking the rocks around in the bed of the valley and walking around wondering when is this thing ever going to end, maybe stop every once in a while and thank God for the lilies that are still growing in the valleys. Thank God that there's still lilies growing in the valleys. His appeal. Alright, now let's look at a couple other things. I want you to look at His admiration for the bride. See, it's not just about us. It's not just about how we ought to be falling in love with Him because of Him. But you ought to fall in love with the fact that He admires you. That He's got an admiration for you. Verse 3, it says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is My beloved among the sons. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to My taste." Listen, here it is. "He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love." You know what I thank God for? He's unashamed of me. I'm His. I belong to Him and He's unashamed of me. See, how do you know that He's unashamed of you? Because it says, He brought me to the banqueting house. He wasn't ashamed of me to the point where He left me. He had to go take care of something, so He left me. No, He said He took me to the banqueting house. He's unashamed. And then it says, He gives her of Himself. How do you know that? Because in verse 6 or 5, "Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples." But see, in verse 3, it says, "As the apple tree among the trees of wood, so is My beloved among the sons." So when He takes care of you, when He gives something to you, He gives it of Himself. Now, I could get into some more deep trouble here. Now, a lot of you gentlemen. Now, you ladies breathe, okay? I'm fixing to get on the gentleman for just a minute. Some of you gentlemen, you think if I go and get her a card and I'll just go get her a couple of flowers, that'll get her off my back for the next 365 days. Wrong. You know what you need to do? You need to put a little more thought into that. Wow, it got quiet. Wow. And cold. My goodness, somebody turned the heater up. It just got cold in here. You know something? Have you ever thought about how much thought He puts into you? How much thought He puts into taking care of your everyday needs? Hey, listen, I thank God that it's not just a, okay, give Him everything He wants. He actually puts thought into your day. Do you realize that? He puts thought into the fact that He knows that you're going to have this kind of a day, so He's going to give you this sort of thing to get you through the day. He knows that you're going to have the kind of day that you might take for granted, so He gives you a problem. He gives you a problem. He knows that if He didn't give you this, then you might get further away from Him. And so His desire for you to keep you close to Him is that He's going to sometimes, every once in a while, He may have to give you a problem. He may have to give you a trouble. How about a trial? Preacher, what kind of love gift is that? Hey, listen. The love gift He gave you was of Himself. You reckon it pleased Him to go to Calvary? I know it pleased the Father to bruise Him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. But even He in the Garden of Gethsemane knelt and said, "If it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me." His admiration for the bride, even, listen to me, even His tender embrace is meant for your good. Because He says in verse 6, He says, "His left hand is under my head, and His right hand doth embrace me." Even His tender embrace is meant for your good. Why? Because His left hand is under your head, helping you to be looking in the direction you need to be looking in. And His right hand does embrace to keep you close. That's the admiration that He has for the bride. He gives her of Himself. He's not ashamed of her. And He cares enough about her that even His embrace is meant to help her keep her eyes looking in the right direction. And then not only that, but you ought to fall a little bit more in love with His appearing. Because that's coming one day. Verse 8, it says, "The voice of My beloved, behold, He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth through at the windows, showing Himself through the lattice." Have you ever paid attention? You know what lattice is? Everybody's seen them old lattice work they put on the bottom of the porches, you know. And it says that He stands behind our wall. What is that, preacher? Well, I honestly think He's giving you a little picture of where He's at, looking down, and He's waiting to come and get you. He's behind your wall. Why? Because I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So she says, He standeth behind our wall, because that's My home too. He's there already, but I'm waiting to go there. And then He's peering through the lattice. What does that mean, preacher? Oh, it's so funny. Scientists have actually started declaring that when they look through that big old telescope up there into the space, they're starting to say that now it's starting to look like up there is a huge net. And it seems to be holding back water. Oh, well, they could have figured that out if they'd have just opened up a Bible and read it. But it says, "My beloved," she says, "He's behind our wall and He's looking through the lattice. It's like that net, and He's looking through it because He's anticipating coming back." But look at what He says in verse 10. "My beloved spake and said unto me, Arise up, My love, My fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is gone and is over and gone." So, no more cold. He says the winter is gone. No more storms because the rain's over. There's no more of any of those things. Paul even said that there was a crown that was waiting for those who loved His appearing. He said for 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." So there's a crown waiting for the person who loves His appearing. They say life begins at 40, but life really begins at Calvary. Doesn't matter what age. Life begins at Calvary. And the appearing of Jesus Christ is only going to be the start of that. And then I want to give you this, and I'm done. I want to say that you need to fall more in love with His assurance. Because in verse 14, the Bible says, "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." See, in verse 14, He's still in the clefts of the rock. He's still in the fiery furnace. He's still in the lion's den. He's still in the eye of the storm. He's still there. He's still there because He's there waiting on the next one that's going to have to come through. We can't see His countenance physically yet, but we see it in the pages of His Word. We see the countenance of the Lord in the pages of His book. So maybe one of the things we need to do is we need to get back in love with the Word of God. Amen, fall back in love with that book and engulf yourself in its pages and in its words. That'll help you to see more about what He is. Excuse me. Verse 16, He tells you, "My beloved is mine and I am His. He feedeth among the lilies." The valley you walk through is where He can be found. It says He feedeth among the lilies. He's still in the valley too. And He's down there waiting. But then in verse 17, and this is it, "Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, My beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether until the daybreak. Because one of these days, beloved, it's going to break. The day's going to break and the night's going to be over. The winter's past. The rain's going to be gone. And the Son of Righteousness is going to arise with healing in His wings. But what's your relationship like right now in anticipation of that day? Do you wake up of a morning looking for that day? Do you hope for that day? Do you? When you get up in the morning, you pick up that book, do you pick it up and look at it and say, Lord, please show me something about You. Show me something about Yourself in this book. Do you appreciate the fact that He's an appealing, that He makes Himself appealing? Do you appreciate the fact that He has admiration for you, even when you don't deserve admiration? And then loving His appearing? Are you getting ready for that great wedding day? I know these babies are wanting me to hush. These babies are ready for me to be quiet. But you know something this morning? The Lord still says there's still a message to be preached. There's still something that people need to know, and that's I'm coming. I'm still coming. It may not feel like I am, but I'm still coming. And whether or not we're looking for Him, that's going to depend on the state we find ourselves in when He gets here. Amen? Father, Lord, as we come before You now, we want to thank You. Lord, I appreciate so much the opportunity to be able to preach Your Word this morning. I know that, Father, these folks have got needs, and Lord, You know each one of them. And Lord, I want to thank You this morning that You just give us the blessing of being able to talk to You about what's going on in our lives. But Lord, I pray this morning that as we get ready to dismiss this service, Lord, as we head out our separate ways, Lord, not knowing that we'll ever see each other again, Lord, I pray that You just help us to make sure that before we leave this place, we do everything we can to make sure that we're ready to meet You, to make sure that we're ready to see You. Lord, that we appreciate and fall more in love with how appealing You are and how much, Lord, that You admire Your bride. And may we do everything we can to prepare ourselves for the daybreak when You come and get us and You take us home. And may we be found, Lord, having been grateful and loving Your appearing. And Lord, we just want You to know that we do love You. Lord, every person that's got somebody in their life to love or to go to them today at some point and say, I just want You to know I love You. Lord, may we not forget to stop by Your way, to go into the throne room today and just spend some time in there and just telling You, Lord, I just want You to know I love You today. I appreciate You with all my heart. Lord, please go with us and lead us and guide us and have Your will in Your way. And we'll give You all of our thanks and all of our praise.